All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to put the text on the screen behind me. But if you do have a Bible, it's sometimes really helpful to have a look at it in your own scriptures in front of you. You can turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to be spending the next, like I said, 6 or 7 weeks in these chapters studying the life of David, a fascinating life that we're going to be looking at and studying together, and trusting that the Lord would speak to us through this great, great king. We're going to learn about David, no doubt. We're going to learn that David was, yes, a great king. He was a great administrator over a kingdom. David was a great warrior, a great soldier, a great military leader, a great poet. If you've read any of the Psalms, you would be struck by his profound ability to write poetry. He was an incredible theologian. The theology of the Psalms are profound. Having said all of that, he was a great sinner. He was a great sinner. He committed murder and adultery. And so we find that there is a lot that we can learn as we study the life of David. But we're not only going to learn about David, we're also going to learn about ourselves as we look at this series. We're going to learn a lot about our own walk, about our own mistakes, about our own challenges, about the similar pressures that David faced, about the same trials and temptations, maybe some doubts that you might have, etc., etc. And so we're going to learn about David, but we're also going to learn a lot about ourselves. But ultimately, we're going to learn about Jesus. Jesus, the true and better David. Jesus, the son of David. And as we study David, we're going to look to Jesus, because I can guarantee you that after 3 weeks of hearing sermons about David, if all we're going to look at is David, you're going to get very, very weary, because at first you may be inspired and go, oh, cool, we can be like David. But after 3 weeks, you're going to realize we cannot be like David. And so you're going to be going, what's the point of listening to these messages? And what's quite interesting is that Jesus knew that this would be true and very unhelpful. And so one day Jesus was walking with some disciples in Luke chapter 24, and he began to teach them from the Old Testament scriptures. And just to paraphrase, he said to them, well, listen, actually all of the Old Testament, all of the Psalms and the prophets and the books of the law of Moses, they all speak of me. And so all of the Old Testament characters and all of the Old Testament stories are pointing us to Jesus. And so although we look at David, we're actually ultimately looking to the son of David, Jesus Christ, as the true hero of every story of Scripture. Amen? So as we look at David, we may feel exposed. As we look at David, we may feel vulnerable. As we look at David, we might feel challenged. But if we look through David to the son of David, we will find hope and we will find courage to change. And so let's read our first passage. It comes from 1 Samuel 16, from verse 1 through to verse 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" So let's just pause there. Saul has been the king in Israel, but he's done a really poor job. And so Samuel the prophet, who's walked alongside Saul, is grieved because the authority that God had given to Saul to lead has been lifted from him. And so Samuel the prophet is grieving. For now there is a king who's been rejected. His authority has been removed. He can no longer be king. And so Samuel the prophet is in grieving. And then he says, the Lord says to Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite." So he's going to Bethlehem. "For I've provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." So Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. A man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Our story begins with national mourning. Saul is no longer king. He wasn't beaten or overthrown. He simply failed to fulfill what God had called him to do. A series of disobedient acts had led to him being dethroned by Almighty God. In fact, at one point, Samuel confronted Saul, and Saul lied about his disobedience. Saul denied that he was involved in those acts of disobedience. And so dishonesty led to disobedience, to denial, which ultimately led to destruction. And therein we find some lessons for our lives, don't we? It's vitally important that we don't live this destructive path of disobedience and denial and dishonesty that leads to destruction. And so Samuel is distraught because he's invested so much in this relationship. He sought to care for Saul spiritually, taken him kind of under his wing to care for him, but he has disobeyed God on so many occasions. And in the midst of this haze of disappointment, God speaks to Samuel and says, "You need to go. Go to Bethlehem. Go to Jesse's household, for I've chosen one of his sons to be king." And so there are just two main observations that I want to make, and then a couple of applications for us. Number one, the first observation is David was overlooked by man. David's first encounter with this national prophet is a rather depressing one. There is a new king on the horizon, and Samuel is sent to Bethlehem. This is a seriously big deal. This is a huge moment. This is a moment of national importance. Samuel was the nation's most revered prophet at the time. Although he wasn't king, he was the most revered, kind of like a stage in South Africa's history where we had a president, but we also had Madiba, you know, and Madiba was the most revered. Madiba was the most honored and respected person, although we had a president. And so Samuel was kind of in that type of ranks where he was revered and honored, respected, although he wasn't king. Samuel was also an Old Testament prophet, which meant that he spoke the very words of God. And so when he spoke, people trembled, which is why in verse 4 it says, when he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the city were trembling because they were like, well, you know, Old Testament prophets usually come with words of condemnation. They usually come with a word from God, like, get yourself together, or God will be against you, as Israel's history has shown us. And so the word had got out. Samuel was in town, and the town was buzzing. People were trembling in their boots. The atmosphere must have been electric. Who's the next king going to be? Samuel's here. He's come to appoint a king. And Jesse got word that he's coming to his very house. And so it's like spring cleaning day, like all hands on deck, clean the house. Samuel the prophet's come. Listen, guys, you need to wash. Get washed. If it's anything like our house, it's like Jethro. Get in a bath now. And so it's spring cleaning, the rooms are prepared, and all his sons are nice and clean and tidy and in their best, ready for Samuel to arrive. And the time came, and Samuel's there, and he looks at the sons one at a time, and he kind of starts with the oldest because that was kind of their culture. And he starts with the oldest, and the Lord speaks to him, and he says, no, it's not this one. And he goes to the next one, and the Lord says, no, it's not this one. And then the next one, and the next one, and seven sons pass before him. And Samuel's like, God, what's going on here? And then he says, are there maybe any other sons? I know you've prepared and you've got the house ready and you've got your sons ready, but the Lord says it's none of these. And the Lord said it would be one of your sons. Are there any others? And have a look at it again in verse 10. It says, and Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel, scratching his head, I think, said to Jesse, are all your sons here? You can just imagine the situation. And then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he's with the sheep. He's just a little shepherd boy. And Samuel said to Jesse, well, hurry up. Get him. Go and get him. I will not sit until he comes. And so, this is the scenario, but why I tell it to you like this is because I want you just for a minute to imagine how this went down for David. How did David feel when this is all going on? I mean, you've got the biggest deal in the nation rocking up at your house to meet your family, and your dad forgets about you. You've got the national prophet coming to your house, and you're not invited to the party. How do you feel? Our first encounter with David is that he is overlooked by his own father. Perhaps you can relate to this. Perhaps you've been in a scenario in a family where dad and mom were way more interested in your brother or your sister than you. Perhaps this is hitting home for some of you. Maybe you feel like you've been overlooked all your life. And David's story is not too dissimilar to your own story. For some of you, maybe it's not a family situation. Maybe you have felt overlooked at school. Maybe that's where your greatest pain originates from. You know, the classic scenario of choosing teams. And you know, they're choosing teams, and it gets all the way down to the end, and it's not, you know, the situation's so bad that it's not only that you're the last two, it's like they don't have the dignity to say, okay, I'll have you. They're just like, well, okay, whichever, wherever you, you know, you just go wherever you want to go. That's how bad it is. And so, like, for 15 players, you've been overlooked and overlooked, and there you are standing, the last two, and they don't even choose you then. It's like, well, you choose now. And you can still feel the pain, can't you? It's that feeling of being overlooked, or, you know, I felt invisible all my life. No one ever took notice of me. It's always the same crowd that gets chosen. You know, for leadership positions in school, it's always those guys. It's always the same ones. It's the guys in the first rugby team or the first cricket team. And what about the academics? I mean, it's kind of like, thankfully, things have changed slightly, but, you know, the stereotype goes like that, doesn't it? But maybe it wasn't school. Maybe it was your social life. And try as you may, you just couldn't get into that group, could you? That cool clique. I mean, you changed the way you dressed. You even changed your hairstyle. You even threw in a few slang words. I mean, you tried, but you just couldn't get in. And you've grown up with that aching feeling of not belonging because you felt overlooked. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe you've been in and out of too many, and you just can't get it to work. Maybe you're here this morning in your late 30s, mid-30s, and you're single, and things just don't seem to be working out, and you feel overlooked in this area. Maybe it's children. Maybe you've been struggling to conceive. There's so many ways we can look at this. Maybe it's marriage. You know, you got married and you remember the day and you were in love. You were staring into each other's eyes, and what started out as a loving friendship is now quiet isolation. You used to snuggle, but now your ship's in the night. I think we've all been in one or two of these scenarios or situations, but they certainly bring up painful memories, painful experiences, and things that we are not wanting to make light of. And I'm sure David felt this pain. I mean, this is the biggest day in Bethlehem's history at this point. The national prophet has come to choose the new king. And the house has been cleaned, and the sons have been prepared, and they're in their best outfits. And David has just been completely left out, completely ignored. And if you've been in a situation similar to this, there is huge potential for you to believe a lie. And the lie is this: if others have overlooked me, if others have ignored me and forgotten me, then God must have forgotten me. That's the lie that we start believing. If I'm overlooked by others, then surely I am overlooked by God. If I'm invisible to others, then surely God thinks I'm invisible. No! There is no truth in that. It couldn't be further than the truth, from the truth. You see, one of the most profound messages of this story is that although you may be overlooked by people, listen here, God has not forgotten you. Everyone may have shunned you, but God has not shunned you. His eye is on you, so don't believe the lies. There is a God in heaven who loves you and cares for you. So my second observation, first one is David was overlooked by man. The second point is this: you are chosen by God. Overlooked by man, but chosen by God. David was chosen by God. Verse 12b, look at this. It says, "And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he." God says, this is the one. God goes to extraordinary lengths to make his love and grace known to us. Just think about it for me with a minute. Just think about the scenario. God tells Samuel, he says, "I'm sending you to anoint the next king of Israel." So Samuel's thinking, cool, we're going to Jerusalem. We're going to the capital city. We're going to the city of gold. We're going to the city where the strong families are. And we're going to go. And God says, no, not Jerusalem. You're going to Bethlehem. Samuel's like, Bethlehem? What good could come out of Bethlehem? It's like going to Utenag. I mean, it's just like, what's it all about? I know we got some friends who have some space in Utenag, and I hear it's different. But he's going to, God says, go to Bethlehem. And then God says, no, go to Jesse's household. And you're going to be thinking, well, Jesse, who's Jesse's household? And secondly, Samuel, like, oh my word, are you serious? Are we going to go to Jesse's household? Because surely we shouldn't go to a family line that's mixed. I mean, God, I think you've made a mistake here. Surely we've got to anoint a king with a pure line, a pure bloodline. I mean, this is going to be the king of Israel. We can't have a mixed bloodline. In fact, Ruth is in that bloodline. Remember, God, have you forgotten about Ruth and others? Jesse's household. And then he gets there and he's looking at Jesse's kids and he's kind of like, well, okay, we've got to start with the oldest. I mean, surely this is a mixed bloodline. We've got to take the strongest, smartest, oldest. And God says, no, 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 no. And eventually God shows him and he says, this one, David, the youngest. And God's and Jesse's Samuel's like, oh, you're gonna a teenager is gonna be the king of Israel. What's going on here? Well, God is telling David, and God is telling us this morning that it's possible to be overlooked by everyone, but not by God. It is possible to be rejected by many, but to be known and chosen by God. This is one of the most important truths that we could ever know. It was a truth that gave David such a foundation for his life and ministry. It was a truth that helped him to get through the difficult days that would lie ahead. It was the truth that made all the difference in his life, which brought David to write things like this in Psalm 139, where he says this of God, having experienced this, being overlooked by man, but yet being chosen by God. He says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Can you see what had happened in David's life? Because he knew that God had chosen him. God knew him. And I want to say to you this morning, God knows you and he cares for you. If you're a Christ follower, here this morning, God loves you. You're not overlooked. And if you're a Christian and you feel alone and you feel overlooked, well, that's all it is. It's a feeling. It's not true. And this story tells us and shows us that it's not true because you're loved by God. And so you don't have to feel overlooked or unloved or unaccepted because God loves you because he's chosen you. If you're a Christ follower, the only reason why you want to follow Jesus, the only reason why you want to worship Jesus is because God reached out to you and chose you and said, I want you in my family. There's some other application, some interesting kind of sideline applications that I just want to touch on before we wrap this up. But it's interesting in Samuel's initial selection, we've already said that he kind of went with the oldest and then he went with the tallest and then he went with the strongest and then the smartest. And then God kind of steps in and says, hey, stop looking at the outside. God doesn't judge by outward appearance or pedigree or color of the skin or education levels. Like we read earlier from 1 Corinthians, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were strong. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose so that God gets all the glory. In verse 7, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, and read it again. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on his height or on his stature because I've rejected them. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Listen, if it was true then, it's so much true today. In South Africa, we continue to make judgments based on outward appearances. And I implore you to stop. We live in a world that spends millions on outward appearance. The beautifying of the outer self. And the logic goes like this, that if we look good, it will give us advantages. If we look strong, if we look good on the outside, we will get ahead of others in the line. That's the logic behind it. But God's word says, no. God looks at the heart. God's looking for character. God says he's not valuing people based on how you look on the outside, nor on their age, nor on their education. What he looks at is the heart. And this is such an important word for us in South Africa today. Because of our history, because of the division and the judgmentalism, the dividing of cultures and races, we need to hear this word. Let us not then become reactionary. Because what I love about this is that he could have reacted. You know, God could have gone then on a campaign together with Samuel and the rest of the guys and gone, well, okay, and we're against anyone that's good looking. And we're going for, you know, mediocre, to, you know. Just could have gone pear-shaped. But look, notice the genius of God here. Look at the genius of God, because God doesn't go on a campaign saying, I'm rejecting all the good-looking people. And anybody who's strong and educated, you're out and the others are in. We don't create classes and lines like that, because what does God do? It's a stroke of genius, because look at verse 12. It says, and he sent for David and he brought him in. And now he was ruddy. I don't, you know, obviously a, you know, kind of Braveheart-ish, Donovan McLagan-y kind of, you know, Wazzy Bear with a bit of a beard, check shirt. I mean, it's just, he was ruddy, he had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. I mean, this is a genius move. Firstly, God says, I don't look at the outside, so don't go on a campaign rejecting people based on their appearances. That's not the point. The point is character, heart. So if you got an option of two G's, godly or gorgeous, I mean, both would be awesome. But if you have to sacrifice one, it's gorgeous. That's the point. All right? So just on the sideline. So let's get back to our main story. To end, I want to say this, that Jesus, the son of David, was the ultimate overlooked king. If you think David was left out, think of Jesus who came to his own and they rejected him. Even more, on the cross, there was a time where the Father looked away. David was overlooked by his father, Jesse. Jesus was overlooked by his father. Why? Because he took our sin. And because he took our sin, the Father, because he's holy, righteous, and just, couldn't look upon his son savingly, but had to allow the very wrath of God to be poured out on his own son, so that we can say this morning, even though I feel overlooked, I know that I'm not, because of Jesus. Because Jesus was overlooked, therefore I'm accepted. Because Jesus was rejected, therefore I belong. Because Jesus suffered and died on a cross, therefore my sins are forgiven. And I can live forever with him in glory. Isaiah 53 captures this well for us. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, was the punishment that brought us peace. And by his stripes, we are healed or saved. Jesus was rejected and despised. Jesus was overlooked for us so that we could be chosen and accepted and loved by God. And so if you're here this morning and you feel like you've been overlooked, if you identified with one of those scenarios, situations, stories, that's how you feel, then no, it's just a feeling. It's not true. It's not true that if others have rejected me, then God has rejected me. It's not true that if others have overlooked me, if others have thought I'm invisible, then God thinks, no, it's not true. And we know it's not true because of what Jesus did for us. If you're doubting it, look to Jesus. Look to the cross. Look at what he did for you. The Son of David, Jesus Christ. The Father looked away because he took my sin upon himself so that I might be healed, accepted, restored, and forgiven. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your grace, your mercy, your incredible love. We know this to be true because as we look to the cross, we see your own Son giving up his life, suffering at the hands of men, suffering rejection and betrayal, and then even the Father looking away from his own Son because of the sin that he bore, and it was our sin. He suffered because of us, but he also suffered so that we might be accepted and belong and receive mercy. And so, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. We look to you, the Son of David, the true and better David. We thank you that you are our great king. Yes, David was an amazing king, but Jesus, you are King of kings. You are the true king, the ultimate king. You also were overlooked, but your Father responded to your sacrifice. Yes, he looked away, but then he raised you from the dead. And seated you at the right hand and gave you the name above all names. And so we thank you, Jesus, because you were raised, we too can be raised in this life and in the life to come. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like your life has just been one blow after the next. You feel like you've just been overlooked, you've been hammered, beaten to and fro. And God would say to you this morning, Jesus, my Son, took your punishment. And then he was raised to new life so that we might receive that new life. And you don't have to continue to walk in that sense of shame and guilt and the pain of being overlooked, because you can know today that God loves you, and God cares for you, and God holds you in the palm of his hand. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. No height, no depth, no width, no breadth, no angels, no demons, nor anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So we thank you, Jesus, that you took our place so that we might be accepted and loved. We receive your grace. We receive your mercy. We receive your forgiveness. Thank you for your goodness and grace towards us. In Jesus' name.